Good morning, church family. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 123. As we continue our study of the Song of Ascents, we will be looking at Psalm 123 this morning. So as I read God's word, please follow along. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. May God give us wisdom to understand these words.
Carol, and for others that were leading us in worship this morning, as we continue this morning, I don't know, for those here who drive, I don't know if you remember learning how to drive. But I remember learning how to drive in Newmarket, where I grew up. And there was kind of this weird feeling of, you know, before I used to just walk around these streets and bike around the same kind of neighborhood all the time. And then all of a sudden, I got my license, and I was learning how to drive. And I remember this one intersection in particular, I don't know why, and I can picture myself still turning and driving around back and forth in there. And I remember feeling really uncomfortable learning how to drive. My turns were really, really, you know, choppy and jumpy, and, you know, you were kind of starting, and you'd have to correct it all the time. And I remember my braking and gas, they were, you know, not perfect, and just kind of thinking to myself as I was going through, am I ever going to learn how to drive? Like, I don't think I'm ever really going to learn how to do this. It seems like I'm thinking like there's just too much going on. And sure, a large part of that problem was, just lacking experience and confidence in my driving ability. But one big part of that, especially as you're turning, is I wasn't looking ahead enough. You know, I was only kind of looking at what was just right there. Like, I get to the intersection and you're turning and you're like, you're not looking ahead to see where you need to go, to know what kind of angle you need to be taking. For kids, as you learn to ride a bike, maybe your parents kind of told you the same thing, that if you're starting to learn to ride a bike, you're really, really wobbly as you're going because you're looking at those pebbles in front of you and you're trying to go, and they tell you to just lift your head up and kind of look ahead, and that'll straighten you out, and you'll be a little bit more confident, and you'll know what's kind of going, where you're going. You're able to see what's there. As we come to our Psalm of Ascent today in Psalm 123, this is what we're reminded of as well. We are reminded to fix our eyes on something. We are reminded again that in the midst of our life and what's going on and what's bothering us and what's churning, that we are called to lift our eyes and to focus on God. Not just all the mundane things, not the actual issues and problems that are facing us, not the things that are going on, but to lift our head. And when we do that, we're able to see and navigate and remember the things that are coming at us a little bit better. And so the first part of what we're looking at in this passage, that this psalm, which is a prayer, it's short, four verses, is trying to show us is that it's reminding us to look to Jesus, our King. To look to Jesus, our King. It's going to get a little bit bigger as we go through, but that's the first part. And in verse 1, we are reminded of that. Verse 1, if you didn't open your Bibles or you don't have it, you can open up on your phone or in the pew in front of you and just follow along with me. But Psalm 123, verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. In Hebrew, they kind of change the wording around. In English, for whatever reason, the NIV, they start with, I lift up my eyes to you. But in the Hebrew, it's actually rendered, to you I lift up my eyes, to you who sit enthroned in heaven. And the idea there is, they just wanted to be really clear right from the beginning that God is who they're fixing their eyes on. Not anything else. It's not just, I lift my eyes, oh yeah, that's better, you know. It's not this self-help, just lift up your head and you're going to feel better. You know, you're not looking at the ground. The idea here is what you are fixing your eyes on. And so it says, lift up your eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. So this psalm kind of goes through. It starts as an individual, as a personal prayer, but that's likely because the person that was leading this prayer in the Psalms of Ascent, as they were going up to Jerusalem on this journey and this pilgrimage, maybe it was led by one of the priests or somebody else that would have started this. I lift my eyes up to you who sit enthroned, and then everybody joins in kind of after that. So a prayer and a song that they could have sung together. But this is talking about the people, but also all the people as individuals. And so the psalmist, as they write this, I lift up my eyes to you who are enthroned in heaven. And what we have here is we have this reminder to look to God who is enthroned in heaven. Now, you might miss some of the subtleties here of what's going on, or not the subtleties, but when they're asking them to lift up their head to heaven, you know, on this pilgrimage, what they're doing is they're going to Jerusalem, right? To the temple to worship God. That's the place where they're going to meet God and remember all that he has done. And so when you first hear this psalm, I lift my eyes up to you, you might think, oh man, God sounds distant. God sounds far off. We're going to Jerusalem. But the reminder is that even if you're not in Jerusalem, no matter where you are along that journey in the pilgrimage, as you look up, God is there when we fix our eyes on him. He's not in a central location. So when the temple is destroyed, when things don't go right, when justice at that temple aren't perfect, we remember that God is still enthroned in heaven. That what goes on earth doesn't change his place. It doesn't change his sovereignty. It doesn't change his goodness. It doesn't change who he is. So there's this imagery that God is enthroned in heaven. He's enthroned as a king. Last week, we talked in Psalm 121, verse 5, it says, there stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So kind of coming off of those thrones or somebody sitting on those thrones weren't always just. They weren't always fair. They weren't always right. And so as the people of God are traveling, they remember that our God is just, our God is good. He is enthroned. Jerusalem is but a footstool for him. He is sovereign over all of these things. Now, as it continues on, in verse 2, it says, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. The metaphor of kingdom and having a king and a lord is going to continue here in verse 2. In language that is hard to hear in our present day, right? When we hear, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as we get into this master-slave words and vocabulary, you know, there is not really a situation that we can think of in any recent history or any history within our world where that master-slave relationship really works out. Because in the master situation, there is always a master who is in it for their own good often. They are there and they are really actually going oftentimes taking advantage of slaves. And really what happens in verse 3 and 4 of what the people of God are calling out about the contempt that they're experiencing, about being made to feel less than, about being ridiculed, mocked, all of that kind of stuff we'll talk about in a bit. That's what we think of when we hear the word slave today, because that's what we've seen around. But I want us to know and to remember and to see that that is not the type of master-servant relationship that God talks about, or that he envisions for his people, that he portrays. He portrays something vastly, vastly different. And the reason he can do this is because he's not enthroned in Jerusalem. His throne is not unjust. He doesn't do it for his own gain. What we know of our master and of our Lord as we're looking to this, as we look to Jesus, as we look to him as our merciful king, We know that he has our best intention in mind, that he is not one that's going and trying to seek out for himself. So as we hear this word slave, in the New Testament, the word slave is actually translated most of the time as servant. 140 times it's used in the New Testament, almost always it's just translated servant because it's a little bit easier for us to hear, because the word slave just rubs us the wrong way, because for all of the reasons that we've heard of in recent history, in the last 5 years of all that we've seen more and more in movies portrayed, on the media of real life, of things coming to light. But let's not get it mixed up. It's not just the last 5 years. It's all of human history that we have seen this injustice, these injustices that have been perpetrated by people in the name of master-servant relationship. So as we look at those things, though, that we can't get past the fact that God talks about this relationship, and this psalm and this prayer reminds us that we are called to see ourselves as slaves of a sovereign, of Jesus, who is our sovereign and merciful King. We are called to see ourselves as slaves that look to Jesus as our merciful King. And as we do that, though, what we need to remember is that Jesus didn't, as we talk about Jesus and God as our King, he didn't just buy us like the slaves of still nowadays in places of the world and in the past. He didn't buy us with money, with gold or silver. That's what Scripture reminds us of. Scripture says that we weren't purchased with silver or gold, but in 1 Peter it reminds us that we, as part of his household, as a servant of the Lord, in 1 Peter, that we were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. That we were purchased with a lamb that was without blemish. That he purchased us, he redeemed us, is the wording that's used. He took us and redeemed us by the blood of himself. And so what we are reminded of is that no amount of wealth could ever purchase for us, as this is talking about our sins, our freedom. The passage, if you look to the New Testament and just kind of continuing on looking at this idea of us being servants of the Lord, it goes beyond him, this master-servant relationship of not just us and our sins and we're his master and we're supposed to spiritually follow Jesus, but we're reminded in 1 Corinthians that it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." There's this reminder in Scripture for us that we are servants of the Lord, not just in our minds, but our bodies as well. And so that is who we are called to be. And the reminder is that the master that this is speaking of, that verse 2, as it says, "As the eyes of the slave look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy." And the idea is that they are looking to the hand of the master because the master will provide for them. How in this day and age, how it should have worked, is how a master took care of their servants was a reflection on them. If you treated them poorly, it was a reflection on who you were. Now, oftentimes people dismiss that and didn't care anymore because they were trying to get what they wanted. But the Lord cares so much about us that he is there willing and wanting to care for his people. That's why God's people in this situation are there and they're waiting and they're calling out for mercy. So much so that we don't find out until verse 3 and 4 what's really going on and the terrible situation that they're in, yet they're composed enough to wait because they know that their God is merciful. They know that God is willing, able, and will act on our behalf, that he is going to help us. And so that's what we need to remember when we hear this, that we are called as pilgrims. We are called to see ourselves as servants who look to Jesus, our merciful King. And this is what we're called to do. As it continues on, just that image, it kind of says at the end, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God. They're looking for him to move. They're waiting to see how will he intervene in their life? If you've ever waited tables or been in the hospitality industry, anything like that, you know what this is like. As somebody who is waiting on tables, you're looking, you're seeing the people there, you're kind of jumping in to react. God is there, and you're looking for his hand, the hand of God, for provision. And how long do we have to look for that hand? Well, Scripture tells us here in verse 2 at the end, they are going to look, the people of God are going to look till he shows mercy. This is their option. This is it. You know, it's not, I don't know how you react sometimes in life when you need mercy from God, when things aren't going right. But I think oftentimes we are quick to give it a little go. Okay, I sent up a little prayer. I'm going to wait for God for mercy. I gave a quick little prayer. Didn't really pan out. Now I'm getting into action. I'm going to take this by myself. I'm going to try to do something about this by myself. Or I waited long enough. That was three prayers or whatever it is. But in this situation, they're going to wait. They're going to endure until he shows us mercy. This is their only way out. This is the only way that they see that mercy will actually be received. Because anything else, if they just rise up in armed revolt, they know that will be overthrown. But they have a hope that God is able and will show them mercy. We are reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 4 as we talk about our Lord who is on the throne. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 says this, which summarizes nicely our idea of us as seeing ourselves as servants who look to Jesus, our merciful King. It says, Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the throne that we approach, the throne of grace. All of us, as it continues on in verse 3, we're actually now going to get to what the problem is. We don't even hear until the end of verse 3 that why are they looking to God? Why are they calling out to him? They're calling out for mercy. They're calling out for mercy from God. I don't know, every once in a while I'll wrestle with my kids, and we won't say who wins or who doesn't win, but if you've ever wrestled with somebody, just play wrestling, you know, you're trying to get to that point where the person kind of calls out and says mercy, or says, okay, you win, or I win, or, you know, back in the day, maybe you would have said uncle, say uncle, say uncle, you know, and this passage in Psalm 123 is a little bit like that. Verse 3 and 4 is the nation of God. It's God's people saying uncle. It's God's people saying, we've had enough. We've endured. We can endure no more. And the amazing reaction, we've already seen the reaction. We've already seen the solution in verses 1 and 2. Now the problem is presented in 3 and 4, what they're facing. And so they say in verse 3 and 4, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. And so mercy is repeated three times, once at the end of verse 2 and twice in verse 3. Have mercy, Lord, have mercy on us. We have endured. The idea of enduring here is that they are full. They're fully saturated. They're filled to the top. They're actually overflowing with contempt. Now, what's the idea of contempt? Contempt is this concept where essentially you're made to be nothing. You are looked down on in society, that you're treated as less than. You know, the ridicule that goes with it is also, you know, people slandering you, talking against you. It would be lots of different things like that. Essentially, you're taken and your humanness is taken away, that they're picking on you. But more than that, as it talks about this ridicule and contempt are coming from the arrogant and the proud. The idea there isn't that God's people are judging these other people. What they're saying is the people that are in positions of power, the people that have money, the people that feel like they're, you know, they have, yeah, power and money, they're arrogant. They can be, and they're ridiculing us. They have everything, and they're making us out to be nothing. Now, we can feel like this at different times in our lives, socially maybe we just feel like we're made to be nothing because of how much money we have. And there are lots of different ways that we can experience contempt. We know, though, that God's people throughout time and even now, we experience contempt. Maybe not to the degree of this, but around the world people do, and we still do when we stand up for what God teaches. I think some of us sometimes have thought about what God thinks is right or wrong, and we think about how our world is going to react to that. And we think we are going to be on the receiving end of contempt for people. If we tell them and associate with Jesus, if we associate with his beliefs, if we associate with the things that are in the Bible, we're going to receive this ridicule. And before it even gets going, before we're even there where we need to endure anything, we just kind of look a little bit ahead. We see that little speed bump and we're like, I'm out. That's too much. I think I'm just going to kind of play it low here. I'm just going to kind of cruise through. Instead of realizing that we have a God, that we see ourselves as servants who look to Jesus, who is sovereign and merciful King, who will provide relief. And that's the reminder for us that this psalm of ascent, this prayer reminds us that we need to look to him, that he is good, that he will provide relief because he is a merciful King in the midst of the situations that we live in. As it looks here, they're calling out, they're waiting, they're watching, they're holding their breath in this passage in verse 3 and 4. Mercy, God, mercy. The prayer isn't an attempt to get God to do something he's not willing to do in any way. It's a reaching out to God. It's a reminder to yourself that God is willing, that he is able, that he wants to intercede on our behalf. You know, we understand as Christians, if you are a Christian and you identify as a Christian, we understand that at some point we called out to God for mercy. If you haven't called out to God for mercy, then you're not a Christian. Because at some point you realized that you were not able to deal with your own sin. That your sin was so great that you couldn't solve that. And so you called out to God for mercy. You said, please, I need mercy. I need you to cover over the sin that I have done. So we as Christians should understand this call for mercy and see that God has delivered it already. He has delivered it for our own sin, and he is willing and able to deliver it for any situation that we find ourselves in. You know, sometimes as we look around our congregation, sometimes you kind of think probably that everybody's got their life together. We know that's not true, right? And maybe if you're new to the Christian faith or maybe just new to our church or maybe just not really connected, sometimes you look around and you go, oh man, these people got their life together. Like, it looks really good. Everything is fine. And you know, what I like about this prayer, this song of ascent, and I'll get there for a second, is that as you go through, in the first couple of verses, you don't even realize that there's a problem. Like, it's just this group of people that are worshiping God. And even, you know, when you read the words of what they're going through, you feel like they've kind of sandbagged it a little bit. Like, it sounds like it's not, like, it sounds really bad. But then they're just waiting there for God's hand of mercy. And you're like, go do something. What are you doing here? Like, when I'm frustrated, when things aren't going well, when I feel like the world's against me, I want to fight. I want to do something. I want to try to solve this problem. And you know, sometimes when we look around and you think back to the people in a church, in a congregation like ours, you think, oh, that person's got it all together. There's no problems in their life. There's nothing that they need to call out to God for mercy. There's nothing that they're waiting for God for. And you know, I am reminded as I was studying this and want to remind us that it's not that we don't go through things. It's not that we haven't gone through things. You know, I know people in our congregation, just all different things that they've had to endure. They've had to endure ridicule and persecution for their Christian faith. They've been persecuted for that. They've lost jobs for that. They've been, not martyred, assaulted and beaten for that and had to escape. I know people who are going through health problems, all these different things that we need to endure because that's part of this, where you can look to the throne. And what this passage is really talking about is that we are choosing to take this stance in the midst of all that's going on in the world. Instead of sitting there going, woe is me, instead of going there thinking, oh, I'm not going to go out today, this is just too much. It's about taking this stance on as we travel through this life as pilgrims following Christ. When we remember that this isn't our home, that there's a home in the future, that Christ has prepared for us, as we are on that journey, it's this reminder that we have specifically and purposely chosen to take the stance to look to the throne of grace. That doesn't mean that all the problems go away, right? We still know the problems are still there. They're talking about it, but that doesn't stop them from worshiping God. That doesn't stop them from questioning who God is. That doesn't stop them from thinking, is God really merciful? Will God really show up? All of those things are still going on. They're literally filled to the top with contempt. They can endure it no more, yet they keep worshiping God. They keep worshiping God, though they're at their end and they can endure it no more in this life. It's still with them to continue to worship God. And that's the reminder to me, and that I want to remind you. That's part of why God calls us together as the body of Christ. So you hear the things that God has helped people to endure. So you hear that we do have a good, merciful, and gracious King that is helping us as we go through this life. That he doesn't just stay away. He is not far removed, but he is there, and he is willing and wanting to help us. So as we look and we see in here, the psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer to God, and it's a prayer for mercy. It's a prayer that helps us, not just as individuals, but as a group, as this will continue to be relevant for decades and decades to come, that as a group of people, looking and focusing our eyes on the throne of our sovereign and merciful King for relief, that we will experience contempt. We will experience hardship as individuals, and we need to continue to look to God. And that's what we need to continue to do. There seems to be no end to contempt on these challenges, and what I want us to see is that we do not have to give up, that we can depend on him, that we just need to continue to look to the Lord, and that we need to wait. As a pilgrim on this journey of following Jesus, we need to find our identity in waiting and trusting, not in fighting, not in winning, not in giving up, but in looking to Jesus, into looking to our merciful King for relief.